We definitely want to thank Jeff for always having such a passion for that and heading it up and coordinating so many things. And then, of course, without all of our right hand, Shelley, to put together the little details in our schedule and pushing us constantly to keep going when all of us are getting busy. When we're trying to put it together, she makes sure we stay on track, which is amazing. She's there on Friday morning to help us get all checked in and get us men moving on the right in the right direction, which is we sure appreciate it. And then Tracy helped bring diabetes into the if all of us aren't diabetics now, I don't know how that's possible.
How did that happen? Jesus wrote butter.
Since what? She uses real butter. Oh. That must help everything. I woke up this morning and I'm just shaking. More cookies? The hair of the dog? Yeah. So, wonderful time. So that's what the brown shirts are all about. We really encourage anybody that wasn't able to make it this time to be there next year. Church is great when we all show up on Sunday morning, but there's nothing like those deep conversations that we have, you know, Friday night when we're all sitting around in a group and we're just talking about the things in our hearts and the things that we have questions about. And that's where you really get to know one another. You get to know each other 100 times more in that one weekend than we do a whole year of going to church together. It's just the way it is, because we sit down and get into each other's lives, and it's awesome. I just really want to encourage that for you guys. So thank you to all the people who helped put that together, that's for sure. Diamond Arrow is just fantastic to us, as they always are. And it was just a really good time. This morning, we're moving through Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 38. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you so much for the men who just so desired to be closer to you this weekend, Father. To come and listen to those men as they just, the desires of their heart were just to be closer to you. They wanted to just know how to lead their families better and more Christ-like. How better to pray for their families and be there for their families and what a blessing it is to see that. What a blessing it is to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord, so much for those men. And Father, thank you for this congregation. So supportive and so loving and so amazing in so many ways, Father. Thank you for them. Father, bless these people. Guide them and guard them and lead them. Be with them. Give them peace. And Father, as we move forward from today, give us boldness to go out to proclaim you, Father, as we enter in these days of would seem to me your imminent return, that we be bold these times. Thank you for your word, Father. Walk us through it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked a lot about that this weekend, how it would certainly seem, if you're reading the word, last days and the red heifer that they just found, it's all the things that are going on right now. It would certainly seem we're entering into the last days. I'm not one of those that stands here and predicts things, so I'm not about to, but let's just say we're supposed to be ready. So Luke chapter 4, continuing in this amazing gospel, we're going to read 38 through 44. And he arose and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea. So remember, let's set the stage here from last week. This particular passage is immediately after he has just commanded a demon to come out of a man in the middle of the synagogue. Remember that? And the demon recognized who he was. The demon was terrified of him. Basically, in the middle of church, the demon is freaking out. Can't stand it any longer. Demon knows who he is. He's afraid. Jesus casts him out basically in the middle of the synagogue, in the middle of their church service. The demon is wondering if Jesus had come to destroy him. We have this amazing jaw-dropping moment where everybody's looking at each other going, "Who is this guy that even has authority over demons?" And things just keep getting crazier from there. If you were a fly on the wall, or if you were following Jesus around during that time, you would have thought, "Wow, I just saw something incredible. One time, once in a lifetime kind of thing, right?" Well, hang on to your hats, because Luke highlights some things here right off the bat of Jesus' ministry, but you're going to see a theme. You're going to see a theme here as we read, as we finish up chapter 4 this morning. And it goes along the lines of the things that we talked about last week. Luke is providing proof that the claims that Jesus made when he very first began his ministry, he said what? These things that you read about in these prophecies, they're talking about me. He came out and said it. He's not hiding who he is. Basically began his ministry by saying, "I'm the Messiah." Now he goes about proving it. Proving that he has the authority to make that claim. So everything he does here is about authority from heaven to do all the things that he's claiming. We see authority. And moving forward, we see more authority over more things. Verse 38, he arose, left the synagogue, and entered Simon's house. Who's Simon? It's Peter. So the Sabbath service in the synagogue would have lasted about until noon, according to the culture at the time. And after that, they would typically have their first meal. And who is it that invites Jesus over to his house for lunch? None other than Simon Peter. Jesus is going to rename him shortly. Rename him Peter, or in the Greek, Cephas. In the Greek, Peter, and the Aramaic, Cephas. But right now, he's Simon. And by the time Luke wrote his gospel, the apostles, especially Peter, were well known. And so Luke doesn't really get into introducing Peter the way the other gospels do. all this background about Peter and stuff. We can read some of the other Gospels to get some more background on Peter. But he's talking about Simon Peter. At any rate, it would sort of seem that Peter may have had some ulterior motives here, you think? Because right away they go from the synagogue and Peter's like, hey, you know, why don't you come to my house? And Peter knows that his mother-in-law is extremely ill. So either he's being really rude, you're going to invite your new guest over to your house where somebody is like deathly ill. You're either going to get him sick or you know, really good chance this person could heal her. I think Peter knew that Jesus would be able to heal her. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Okay, so they straight out asked him, Lord, can you do anything about this? And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. So, remember that Luke is a physician. He's the only one of the gospel writers that notes that her fever was high. And any of you in the medical field, maybe some of you who aren't even in the medical field, know that a really high fever in an adult is a really not a good thing. We see super high fevers in infants and children because their hypothalamus is not... it's not fully developed yet, and that's what controls the temperature of your body. So that's why an infant's fever can get out of control. It's not fully developed. Once it's fully developed, you get a fever that high. It's really not a good thing in an adult. No doubt Luke recognized this life-threatening condition. And Jesus, without hesitation, goes over to the woman and in this gesture of just pure tenderness, he simply rebukes the fever. And what happens? After a week, she finally is better? No, she's immediately better, so that she's like sits up and goes, oh, I better start to serve people. I want you to notice some things about Jesus' healing ministry, because they are important, especially in this day and age of these scam artist, so-called faith healers. We have a lot of them. Just turn on the Big Hair Network on your television and watch these scam artists, and it breaks my heart that they represent Christianity to the masses, and it just is very frustrating. Remember last week we talked about that when Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of the man immediately. It wasn't a 3-day ordeal of, you know, an exorcism with chants and, you know, open Bible and the head bobbing and the holy water and, you know, 3 days of this huge battle with a demon. Jesus says, come out of him, and boom, it happens, right? Either you have authority to do something or you don't. Same thing in Jesus' healing ministry. No incantations, no, you know, long, drawn-out healing process, and then say, see, it was a miracle. It's immediate. We're going to notice some things that are specific to Jesus' healing ministry, that the apostles went on to have that same kind of healing power. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. I want you to notice the difference between the Lord's healing ministry and the so-called faith healing charlatans we have today. The so-called faith healer, Catherine Kuhlman, who could not heal my granddaddy, when we desperately wanted him healed, we took him to her when he was in late stages cancer. We wheeled him in to see her in his wheelchair. And in our ignorance and desperation, she was having a crusade right there in Los Angeles, and we took him in there. And of course, I was so hopeful. I remember as a young boy, I was excited because we're going to see a faith healer, man. This person is going to heal my granddaddy. And we wheeled him out just as sick as we wheeled him in. You notice the same thing about Benny Hinn and any of these other heretics that have come and gone who claim, you know, as Oral Roberts did, to raise the dead. And they've claimed to heal any and all kinds of diseases. Now, as I always do, I want to clarify something because I always take a bunch of heat over this stuff, which I'd be honest with you, I don't understand. But I want to clarify something because it never fails. Someone always is going to misunderstand me. God still heals people today. God still performs miracles among us today. Okay, that's very different than God giving the power to do these things to an individual. Okay? I think personally that the evidence is very clear that God gave that power to a specific bunch of individuals during a specific time to do those things. But I do not believe it exists today. If you do, that's fine. I don't. God still heals people. We are still called to lay hands on people and pray and ask God to heal people. And sometimes he does. And sometimes he still performs those miracles. But if a person comes walking in saying that they have that apostolic type gift, that same gift that Jesus had to walk in and lay hands on somebody and heal them, I'm going to take issue with that, and I'd love to see some proof. During this time, Jesus' healing ministry and the healing ministry of the apostles during that brief time when these miraculous gifts were bestowed on them, we see a very different healing ministry than we do from Benny Hinn and Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts. Let's look at some of the differences here between Jesus' healing ministry and by extension, the apostles' healing ministry that we're about to see soon, and the false teaching of the faith healers of today. Okay, first, Jesus healed with a word, not a magic jacket. You ever seen any videos of the magic jacket that Benny Hinn brings out, swings his jacket around and hits people with it? I mean, it is just, you just go, Lord, this is really what people look at and they think of Christians. No wonder why someday they'll probably put us in cattle cars. Are you kidding me? I'd probably be all for it if that's what I thought a Christian was. All Jesus had to do was speak, and he really didn't even have to do that. He does that for our benefit so that we can see its power he has that's making this happen. Secondly, this one's a big one from the charlatans of today. Jesus healed immediately. The healing took place immediately. There was no, you know, several years, several months, several day, several hour healing process. No soreness afterwards, or in the case of people who had been lame or blind since birth, no transition period where they suddenly had to learn how to see. You know, did you guys see that movie At First Sight? It's a true story of a man who was through some surgery or something that he had sight, and he'd been blind since he was born. So he had to learn what to do with that sight. He had to learn. I mean, he worked with a therapist forever who would show him an apple and an orange, say which one's which. And he was like, I don't know. He'd reach out and touch it and go, an orange. You knew it by touch. It still freaked him out to walk, being able to see. I mean, it just everything, he had to learn everything. When Jesus heals people, even lame from birth, they stand up and go skipping away. He heals even that process of knowing how to do it. Complete healing. Symptoms went away in that very moment. All evidence of the sickness gone. The person fully restored to health. You're going to see over and over again the word immediately used in Jesus' healing ministry. Immediately. Immediately, blind men saw. Immediately, lepers were cured. Immediately, lame walked. Immediately, fevers went away. And why did they happen immediately? Because his miracles were a demonstration of his total authority over sickness in this fallen world. Jesus was showing his authority to do these things. That he had authority over everything, from demons to the spiritual world to the physical world to sickness. It did not matter. He had the authority to do these things. Third, and sort of on the heels of the last one, Jesus healed totally. Unlike people who go see Benny Hinn, then are so excited when their headache goes from, you know, 3 times a week to 2 times a week, or their back pain goes from, you know, an 8 to a 4, Jesus heals totally, fully restored to health. Something that you'll notice on every single healing that Jesus performed. Fourth, Jesus healed everyone, not the lucky few. See, we were told, you know, how convenient this is when you're a charlatan, that, you know, not everybody's going to be healed. Sorry, you know, only the faithful few, those who have enough faith, those people will be healed. Everybody else, sorry. Jesus never laid his hand on anyone and said, you know, be healed, and had him go, oh, I guess it didn't work. Oh, well. Never happened. Same with the apostles. Oh, well, sorry. Guess you didn't have enough faith, or, you know, the Lord didn't want this one to be healed. We don't see that with the apostles or Jesus. It was total healing, and it was every single time. Jesus healed everyone. Something that I noticed when we went to go see Catherine Coleman, and what I see with other so-called faith healers of today, is that people who weren't plants in the audience left just as sick as they came. I was dumbfounded and very disappointed as a young boy when we went to see her. And we were new Christians, and I was full of hope, and I was full of faith, and I just knew that Jesus loved my granddaddy, and I had faith that if we went to see this incredible woman with the gift of healing, my granddaddy was going to be healed. After all, I read about the healing ministry of Jesus, and I read about the healing ministry of the apostles, and I knew that this was going to happen. And I still remember us leaving that faith healing session with her, with my granddaddy still in that stupid wheelchair, and I was devastated, and so was the whole family. Because we knew it didn't take. This type of sham, it stands in direct contrast to the healing ministry that we see of Jesus and the apostles. And Luke notes, as do the other gospel authors, that everyone who came to see Jesus for healing were healed completely. In fact, Luke 6:19, we're going to see that, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Not the lucky few, not if you were good enough, not if you had enough faith. Everyone was healed. I want you to also note something that's very important. Was it just Christians, those with enough faith? No! Most everyone who was healed actually were lost. Not Christians. Jesus didn't ask first. Well, first let me ask you a question. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe that? Well, then maybe you might have enough faith. Let's see if we can heal you. Fifth, Jesus healed specific diseases that were obvious to everyone. And when he healed them, it was obvious to everyone that that healing had taken place. Something I've noticed about the so-called healing ministry of the charlatans like Benny Hinn is that the most common so-called healings we hear about is healing from headaches and lower back pain or low energy. things that no one can verify. Did you notice that? We don't have somebody lame from birth who obviously have never used their legs and then, boom, they stand up and dance around. Never see that today. Jesus healed people who were lame from birth, blind from birth, limbs which were withered, leprosy that was obvious to everyone. And when he healed them, those people didn't even need to try to convince that those people around them that they were healed. It was obvious to everybody. Matthew 4, 23 and 24 says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." Guys, when we see something like this, and it differs from what somebody is claiming today, it's a sham. It's the same thing with the gift of tongues, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Sixth, Jesus raised the dead. Kind of a big healing trick to do, wouldn't you say? We're going to see this as we move forward in the Gospels, but Jesus healed the dead. Raised the dead. Oral Roberts claimed to raise people from the dead, but it's funny how nobody could ever find any of those people. Outlandish claims by pure charlatans. Jesus actually did raise the dead in front of thousands of people watching. Now that's healing. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the man had been dead for days. He was decaying, and as his family said, he stinketh. He smelled bad. Even his own family was like, "Oh Lord, no, it's way too late. No one can do anything for him. He's stinking." We even forget sometimes we're talking to someone who has total authority over life and death. And it'd be hard for us to even remember, if Jesus was standing right here, to remember that he's not constrained by those things that we are. In a power outage, have you ever gone to look for your flashlight? What do you do as soon as you enter a room where the flashlight might be? Flip that light switch, right? We just forget, you know, we're not constrained by the same things that Jesus is, you know? Yeah, Lord, sorry, you won't be able to do this one. He's been dead for several days. See, not even Benny Hinn would be stupid enough to take someone who had been dead for 4 days, laying in a cave or tomb in the middle of the desert, and even try to claim that he could do that. Not even, I think, Benny is quite that dumb. Jesus did it with his word. Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth." And I'm sure even if I was standing there, I'd be going, "Get a load of this. Lazarus, come forth." We'll see very soon in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus walks up to a funeral procession. Okay? It's a funeral procession. Going down, they got the casket, you know, it's sitting on the bier or the bier, however they pronounce that. Funeral procession. Jesus walks up into the middle of the funeral procession. He sees the weeping widow who had just lost her son. And he had compassion for her. He walks up to the woman. He says, "Do not weep." And then he touches the casket, or touches the bier where the body was. And what happens? The boy sits up in the coffin and starts talking to people. That's a healing ministry, okay? That's a healing ministry. That's either you have it or you don't. You either have this kind of authority or you don't. Jesus healed before huge crowds. He healed completely. He healed totally. And it did not matter what the disease or ailment was, including death. His healing didn't occur in some television studio or in some carefully controlled environment. His healing was never contingent upon the faith of the person being healed. Did he ask that dead boy first if he had faith in him? Of course not. Did he ask the widow if she had faith in him or even knew who he was? No. Most people that Jesus healed were not believers. There were only a few others given this type of miraculous power to heal. We're going to see in the Bible. Do your own research, okay? Only the apostles, the 70 in Luke 10, and a few other very close associates of the apostles, like Barnabas, Philip, and Stephen, were given this miraculous healing power, and that's it. They were given this healing power only for a short time. And it was for a specific purpose, to authenticate them as preachers of God's truth. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. It was to authenticate them. Hebrews 2:2-4 says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There was a specific reason for these, to authenticate the message. Once the message was authenticated, no need for this to continue. The apostles' healing ministry was just like the Lord's healing ministry, including raising people from the dead. Paul raised people from the dead. Peter raised people from the dead. They healed completely and totally and immediately. And all faith healers like to point to the apostles and claim, since they had the ability to do this, so do I. Some of them even have the gall, if you turn on the Big Hair Network and look, some of them even have the gall to call themselves apostles. Which I think is like, wow, why don't you just call yourself Jesus and get it over with? Unfortunately, the proof is in the pudding. Either it's all a sham or only specific folks were given this type of power, and it would appear only for a limited time. Later in life, when we read Paul's letters later in his ministry, we have no references to speaking in tongues anymore. We don't have any references really to his healing ministry anymore. In fact, Paul was unable to heal himself. He had all these horrible ailments later in his ministry, and he wasn't able to heal himself. He wasn't able to heal Timothy. What did he tell Timothy to do for his stomach issues? Drink some wine to kill the bacteria. I don't have to tell you, Timothy, sorry. After his message was authenticated, there was no need to continue with these miracles. But again, we still see that God heals people and God still performs miracles, but he no longer gifts believers with these sign gifts like miracles. As we see from Hebrews and 2 Corinthians and John, the miracles had a specific purpose. It wasn't to make sure that there were no sick Christians. Again, most of the healings were of the unredeemed. It was to authenticate the message and the messenger. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So he healed everyone. And then it says, and demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So we talked about this last week with the word Jesus commanded and had authority over the spiritual realm as well. And again, as we noted last week, the demons knew who Jesus was, and they would shriek. they would scream out this information. But Jesus was not about to let some demon ruin the timing of the message. And so he rebuked them and silenced them. Total power and authority over everything. You know, what a contrast to the sons of Sceva, right? Where the demon says, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who the heck are you? And then rips them apart. A little different. Just a little different. I'm just saying. Just like the demon that Jesus cast out of the synagogue, these demons were terrified of him. They knew his true identity. They knew that only he had the power to throw them into the pit of despair, throw them into outer darkness, or destroy them forever. And these demons know things that most humans don't. That Jesus is God, that he has the power to destroy them, and that he is very real. Yet Jesus not only has the power to throw them out of their human hosts, but to silence them. And finally, his power is fully seen because of his message. Verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus went to a secluded place, no doubt, to pray. And after a while, everyone started looking for him. And when they found him, they tried to keep him from leaving. But Jesus had a specific mission, didn't he? He wasn't actually sent to heal the lost from their physical ailments. That isn't actually what he was sent to do. He wasn't sent to do parlor tricks or to entertain the crowd. He performed miracles to authenticate his power over the physical and spiritual world, to prove that what he had preached was true. He came with a message of great hope and great joy to those who are heavy laden with sin. That's why he came. He came to fix our one true problem. That sin has separated you from God and has sentenced you to eternal death. That's your real problem. I promise you right now, your problem is not job issues or marital problems or that you have some kind of disease that might take your life. That's really not a problem. When you die, you'll realize you only had really one true problem. All of us are sentenced to death, folks. All of us are dying. Okay, some of us sooner than others. We're all dying. Everybody in this room is having some kind of problem. Everybody in this church today brought baggage into this church about issues that are happening in your life. Those aren't actual problems. I'm sorry. The only problem that should really matter to you is the problem of sin and death. That sin has separated you from God and has sentenced you to death. That's a problem. Why is that a problem? Because it has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. Jesus came to restore that relationship and fix that eternal death problem that you have. That's a problem. Jesus came to fix that problem. He came to heal you from your one true problem. And trust me, it's not that you don't have enough money or that you suffer from some other disease or that you lost a loved one or that you don't have the job that you want or that you're depressed or that someone you know is demon-possessed. Those are all symptoms. Those are all symptoms of the systemic actual disease, and that is sin has caused death. And Jesus came to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and move you into the kingdom of God. Kind of a big deal. Romans 10:10-13, for with the heart One believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so our life must be consumed with the transformation that takes place when we say, I'm with him. And that's what our men's weekend was about. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's your life mission as Christians. So we pick up our cross and we keep taking steps towards Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please prepare for the baptisms next Sunday. We've got two baptisms next Sunday. Right here.